I grew up in the church. I used to think this sentence cheapened my testimony, that somehow never having a great conversion story meant that God hadn't done something huge and miraculous and miraculous act of salvation in my life. But in truth, it gives glory to God because it is proof that his provision and his faithfulness have been enough to sustain generation after generation of broken humans in a broken world. I grew up in the church, but running through this life, struggling to reach the arms of Jesus at the end, I have stumbled off the path and into the ditch too many times to count. The ditch was full of pride, divisiveness, lies, arrogance, self-righteousness, death, sexual sin, and on and on. And every time I have been in the ditch, wounded and bitter, the Lord has sent his church to climb down into the ditch with me and gently lift me out again. I have been on the receiving end of hundreds of acts of service. Home-cooked meals, prayers, rides to church, Christian friends have counseled me, even admonished me in my sin. Bible class teachers have taught me and argued with me. In Michigan, when I was a kid growing up in the church, in my Texas church as a teen and young adult, and now in Indiana's church while I'm still trying to grow up. My mother, my cousins, aunts, uncles, adopted parents, and so many times my own husband, but also Christians who barely knew me, have been the hands and feet of Jesus in my life. I imagine this world without the church is a horribly dark place filled with all hopelessness. If the chronic disease of this world is loneliness, then God's true church body is the medicine for it. Our faith and our children's faith are evidence to a living, breathing, loving, beautiful church, and thereby evidence of an active and faithful Father. He is good, and you, his church, are making incredible change in this world. My kids have asked me why I have no doubt at all that God is real, and the answer is because I see him constantly in you. You have answered the call, you have given the rides, cooked the meals, attended the funerals, adopted the children, loved the people. You truly have fed his sheep. Paul says in Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I grew up in the church. Would that everyone be so fortunate and so blessed.
All right, I dreaded this day for weeks and weeks and months, and I tried to get out of it with Wendell. And you might say, well, why would you want to do that? Because you used to be a pastor. You used to speak a long time. And some of that is because of the stories I'm about to share. Over the last 13 years have been some of the toughest years of my life. Sorry, I didn't want to start that way. I'll jump a different way. When I was 4, I actually watched my mom die for the first time. She was flushed down a toilet. And I was 4 years old. And you're like, how does that even happen? It didn't happen. Some of our traumas throughout life aren't even real, and this wasn't even real. I woke up, and in my mind, it felt so unbelievable real. I ran throughout the house trying to find my mom, thinking that she was gone, that she had been flushed away for the very first time in my life and was gone forever. And I found her, and I cried, and I was overjoyed that she was alive. But that was the first time that I had ever had a moment like that where I was surprised by life. And I don't know if you've ever had moments where you've been surprised by life, but the last 13 years for me have been lots of surprises. These were real surprises, ones that I had to grieve over, but in many respects, never fully grieved. As I was preparing for this, I wrote stuff down, and Even last night, I realized, wow, there's been lots of stuff that I've gone through but never really truly processed, never really understood. I thought, oh, that's just tough. That's just life. I have to deal with that. But then realizing, no, there's a long list here. Over the last 13 years, my wife and I actually started coming to this church shortly after pastoring. It was a natural land spot for us because John and Lori came here. At the time, it was a stressful time. We just wanted to, in some ways, hide and have a chance to take a step back and kind of grieve and just not be, just be a part of something, but not have to lead something. When you go into ministry, you go in with this idea that you want to change the world. You want to support people. You want to come alongside them in life. You want to bless people. You want to do good in their lives. You want to take care of them. And to a certain degree, that does happen. But nothing prepares you in life for being called into a hospital with a mom as she's holding her dead baby. Or going late at night to a hospital of your friend because his son shot himself, but the bullet didn't kill him. And the mom is grieving in that moment. Nothing prepares you in ministry for that, to be able to comfort people in ways that you wish that you could. Or going to a jail. No one ever taught you that in youth ministry. Because a wife stabs her husband. Nobody prepares you for seeing a body that's dying for the first time. No one prepares you for you choosing to do something that you think is good for the church, but then realize, you know what? They don't see it. They don't value it. Or maybe they actually condemn it. So that's what actually brought us to Living Faith. Eventually, we actually had a great ministry. We loved the church, and it truly was a good experience. But at the end, we were kind of burned out. I was burned out, and I needed a place just to kind of rest and low-key. But I didn't know that that was the start of 14 years of trials after trials, and things happen. When I joke that my mom was flushed down the toilet at 4, but in reality, most of my life, I did not have many, many troubles. I can categorize a whole list of different things that happened from the time that I was maybe 4 to the time that I graduated from college. Lots of things, some of them big things, like that I was going to have an ablation on my heart at 17, like friends of mine had died around that time as well. Those were hard things. Those were tragedies in my life. Watching other people struggle and even a few friends occasionally die, I can look back and see, you know what, life does have troubles. But in the last 14 years, one of my friends after ministry had coffee with me, and he gave me an exercise. He said, write down all the different big moments in your life, good and bad, over the course of your life. And I did. I spent weeks on that project writing stuff out, and what I discovered is that the majority of my tragedies in my life actually happened during the last 14 years. And it felt like a wave that just didn't end. Financially, obviously, pastoring doesn't pay a lot, so that became a burden after a while. We ended up moving, partly because of the community that we lived in. Our whole neighborhood started to change. There was an FBI raid in our neighborhood. One of the neighbors across the street committed suicide because of drugs. Our neighbor next door, around the time that we were leaving, someone followed her home late at night. It was like 10, 11 o'clock at night from the grocery store and walked right into her house. And she was downstairs with her child, and they called the police, and thankfully nothing took place. But it was like one thing after another, where all my safe places, where all my areas of security, where all my consistencies throughout life started to just feel very inconsistent. We sold our house, thinking that we'd be buying another house for our growing family. We had a family of five. We needed more space, or at least space that was more conducive to us. And we thought we'd be buying another house, and only to find out that that fell through. We couldn't afford anything of grand luxury. We expected to do some fixing up, but little things surprised us, like that the septic was potentially on the neighbor's property, or just all kinds of things where the homes that we were buying were falling through. Instead of going to a bigger house, we actually went and ended up in a two-bedroom apartment for our entire family. All our kids were in one room, and it was fine. Our kids didn't have a yard to play in, and I just felt as a dad, man, what have I done to my family? There was a period of time where I didn't even have work for about 4 months, and so our income was very minuscule. I would pick up part-time jobs during this time where just to be able to make ends meet. And I remember getting a ticket during that time. And that was a breaking point for me where I just felt like, man, God, I left because I felt like I was following you. What have I done to my family? Instead of going from a job that consistently paid, even though it was little, I went to a job that paid commission, which was as I sold things, as things came about, I never got paid right away either. We were paid monthly, the next month. So the consistency there was gone as well. The consistency that you rely on people in your own life to be there also went away. And even last night, I just realized how many people died during this course of this time in my life. We had a miscarriage also. People criticized us for how we grieved privately. Preparing this also made me realize that's probably the reason why it was so tough when Lillian was born. When Lillian was born, she had stopped breathing, and I watched them do CPR. She ended up going to the ICU. During that time, and I drove home to get some clothes for Lindsay, and I remember praying and thinking, oh man, Lord, I can't do this again. Lindsay's grandma died. My grandparents died. Both of them. They were my prayer warriors. Every morning at 5 a.m., they would get up and pray for the entire family. We would regularly go to their house and sleep on the couches. And even though we were there, they didn't stop the routine. We would wake up with them at 5 a.m. and they would be reading their Bibles, drinking their coffee, and praying out loud for the family. My grandma, Renner, died also. She was my prayer partner. I would actually call her, and we would pray occasionally together for my job that I would actually be able to sell what I needed to so that we could make ends meet. My grandpa Renner died as well. My dad's wife also, or my grandpa's Gregory's wife also died. My uncle Mike died. My aunt Jessie died. My dad developed a rare form of cancer during this time. People my own age started to die. Rob Thorne died around this time. We also know that Rose died around this time. My friend Rachel, who was our worship leader at our last church, and a friend of mine, was younger than me. She died. My cousin Seth committed suicide. My younger cousin Corey died unexpectedly. His dad, my uncle, died. And at the funeral of Corey, his brother also had some kind of health problem and scare, and an ambulance showed up to take him away to the hospital. Some of this I didn't even think about until this time. Also during this time, my niece and nephew's dad committed suicide. He had attempted once and was successful the second time. And so it felt like a real-life sucker punch, one right after another. Death seems rare as a child. And then all of a sudden, throughout life, some point, it feels rather normal. Like it's something that just, whoa. And for some people, it's later on in their life. It's when they're old. And I remember going to nursing homes and talking to people and hearing them say, it's such a strange thing to know that all my friends are gone. It's weird to be at this stage in my life where my own friends have started to go. Once we left, I wish I could stop there. I wish I could say, you know, those were my only troubles throughout my life. As soon as we sold our house and moved into that apartment complex, we weren't there that long when the pipes in the apartment above us broke. It didn't just break. It was throughout the entire complex. It was winter time as well. So all the water in the entire complex flooded inside the apartment complexes. Thankfully, the church jumped in. I think Brad got us a truck. And truly, I just felt overwhelmed in that moment. All of our stuff had to be moved during that time. I had to start negotiating with insurance companies to actually pay for our stuff. I had to then negotiate with our apartment complex to make sure that they actually dried stuff out and actually washed carpets. I had to negotiate and move into a hotel room. And so when we moved, we looked for a bigger house. And somehow we had gone from a bigger house to a two-bedroom apartment, to a one-room hotel room. And my kids loved it. Every morning, they would get free breakfast. And since we were there forever, it seemed like, the hotel had become accustomed to my kids, and they would regularly make them monkey bread. They would give them entire trays of monkey bread simply because they liked them and knew that they were there. In a place that's familiar with people coming in and out, we were as stable in their lives at that time. And I looked back on that experience, and I also thought, man, what have I done to my family? We eventually moved back into the apartment. I had to negotiate the replacement of our stuff. And I remember thinking also, no one prepared me for this. Just like I didn't feel like no one prepared me for the tragedies I had experienced in my work life. We ended up buying the house that we're in currently. COVID hit during that time. And we were thankful to be out of an apartment during the COVID time and onto some property. Our house actually needs substantial work on the foundation, and I found myself the next several years digging by hand around our property to replace the foundation by hand. It was the old stone from River Rock, and every part had to be mortared. I brought Wendell over and several others to just examine it and to coach me on how to do it. In the process, I discovered there actually wasn't even drain tile around the property. It had all collapsed years ago. There weren't gutters. The roof was leaking. All kinds of things kept coming up that were big expenses that I had to kind of take care of. This was large stress. I remember when I got COVID, I couldn't handle it anymore. And it was very humbling to have some of you actually come to my house to weed. And that was entirely touching, honestly. Weeds had grown up, some of them like almost 4 feet tall, because I was stuck in bed and I couldn't do it on a regular basis. It was humbling. All this to say, everything was a peaking point for me when my dad came on our new property. Early on, he brought his motor home. And while he was there and about to leave, he noticed that there was one long tree limb that hung over our driveway that kind of brushed his motor home as he drove out. He got a ladder, went out to the tree, and was going to cut the tree limb so that he could pass through easier. When he was out there, I watched him climb up 14 feet into the air to this high limb and begin cutting it. And I also watched him as he fell 14 feet from that limb directly onto his back, and he was out. I remember running over there, being horrified as I watched him fall from the tree, thinking that he was either paralyzed or dead, or had substantial organ damage from the fall. My dad is an older man. It's not natural for a person at all, anywhere, to fall from a tree, let alone someone his age, to fall from a tree the way he did and not have those things happen. When I walked up to him, I watched, and I'll spare you the details, but I thought he was gone. I told people to call 911. They came, and they rushed him to the hospital. They loaded him up and took him right away. And I just cried. I don't cry very often. I know I am right now, but I don't cry very often. I bawled right then. See, throughout this time, God had scattered. Lots of loving different moments. True grace. To remind me to trust him. And even though there's this wave of continual tragedies, to the point where I just kept on expecting the next tragedy, where you think, oh, I just got through this one. Thank goodness we finally worked that out. But you're looking around for the next one to follow. And I remember in that moment praying in my driveway, God, I can't really emotionally afford for my dad to die on the property that I feel like you just gave us. I can't really afford to have my dad die, period. We had found out that he had a second form of cancer. Not just the first one. Both were rare for him to have. We said our goodbyes to a certain degree. But right here, at this moment, I felt like I had to say goodbye again. But trust that God would work all things out for good. and trust him, though my life is truly in his hands, not my own. And as I look back on this experience, thankfully, I'll leave you with some good news. My dad was only given a year to live, maybe two. And it's been over five. We've been very thankful for the time that we've been given. I remember the first time going up to Shipshawana during this time and having lunch with my mom and seeing my mom, who doesn't cry very often, cry in front of me because she found out that he had another lump. And she also felt surprised by life, sucker punched. She thought before with the first cancer, yes, I felt like God would get him through that one and that wasn't going to end in death. This one, though, felt like a sucker punch, like this is it. Throughout our lives, all of us have moments that are long at times and feel like tragedies. Some of them are real and some of them are imagined. Some of them are the risk of something that could happen. And I guess today, as I leave you with a thought, is this. Sometimes the tragedies that we need to watch out for are real tragedies, and we need to prepare. Sometimes, though, the tragedy that we need to watch out for is the bitterness that we could carry with us and affect all the other areas of our lives. For me, until more recently, I didn't realize how much bitterness had affected me. That maybe my outlook had changed to the negative in ways that I needed to be able to readjust and reimagine. Through this whole period of time, though it was one of the most hard ones in my life, I actually began to read as many books as I could throughout the course of a year, whether physical reading or audio. I realized I have a role to play in preparing myself for the future, and I actually grew very well in my negotiating skills. I also realized I needed to give grace to myself. I can't truly know everything. And some things are going to be a surprise. They don't have to ruin me. I also realized I needed to give other people grace. They also might not know everything that they should teach me. They might also not know what they need to teach themselves. I needed to relearn and embrace hard stuff because I realized throughout the course of this entire time, some of the greatest moments of improvement in our lives truly come in the moments that we feel overwhelmed or struggling through what is difficult. I want to leave you with a quote that I read during this course of this whole experience. It's from a monk named Salinas Casey. He was beatified recently by the Catholic Church. The reason why I read him was because he's from Huntington. And this is what he had to say. I read some of his whole life, his journals, that kind of thing. And he said, "Why not foster confidence in God's divine providence by humbly and in a childlike humility venturing to remind him in the person of our divine brother Jesus that we are his children and at least want to be reckoned as one of his little ones. Therefore, we should thank him frequently, not only for the blessings of the past and the present, but thank him ahead of time for whatever he foresees pleasing to him that we should suffer. And we should leave everything absolutely in his divine disposal, including, with all its circumstances, when, where, and how he may be pleased to dispose the events of our death." I needed to hear that maybe I needed to trust God and not only thank him for the good things he has done, but also thank him for whatever he chose that I may suffer truly believing that he is good. And I also want to encourage you to encourage one another as long as it is called today, because the days are evil. I have always appreciated the ways that the church has supported me in the past and more recently. It's helpful at times to have brothers and sisters who are willing to metaphorically, maybe even literally, tear their shirts the moment that they hear troubling news in someone else's life. In fact, I actually thought about wearing an old shirt today so I could rip it the moment that I told some of these news. Because that's what they used to do in old cultures. The moment that something hard would happen, they would rip it as a symbol of, this is terrible. My heart is open. And I want to thank you for those of you who have come alongside of us and ripped your own shirts, saying, hey, this is terrible, but we stand with you. Thank you.
I have taught middle school and high school kids for the last 4.5 years, and I do it all the time without a fear in my mind, and now I'm standing in front of you like, ah! So bear with me. Some of you probably remember when I started attending Trinity Evangelical. I first learned about Trinity from Chad Strong, his descriptions of the church's high regard for scripture, family-style ministry, and its prioritization of equipping its members and children intrigued me. So I decided to go out of my comfort zone and showed up on February 7th, 2021 with my friend Cassia. At that time, everyone was still wearing masks. The first person I remember meeting was Jackie Meyer, who was a greeter that morning. She warmly welcomed us and then sent us to sit with the Pilditch family. And they greeted us, and then Autumn began filling us in about the church. I learned the church was doing a book study on Introducing Christian Doctrine by Miller J. Erickson. Autumn made sure I left that day with a copy. When the music team began, I noticed the song choices and how the music was presented. I remembered that Kendra McDaniel was the lead singer that day. As the service progressed, I was blown away as Carrie Warren, she's not here anymore, but she presented the Sunday school plan for the month. I couldn't believe the older children started learning in Sunday school information I didn't know yet or just beginning to grasp. While the offering plates were passed around, I enjoyed the slides on the attributes of God. This was also a topic I was just beginning to learn at the time. Next, we participated in communion. Pastor Wendell Brain then gave a talk on various comments about our church. After the service, several people made their way over to meet us. I can't recall everyone who went out of their way to help us feel welcome, but I left with a strong desire to return. I started attending regularly on my own. I was particularly drawn to the church's high regard for scripture throughout every facet of what it offered and how they equipped the church for the real world. I was soaking in information rapidly. Before long, Trinity Evangelical became my new church family. Church families started inviting me into their homes and including me in their family activities. Pastor Wendell Brain and his wife Terry made a point of getting to know me and answered all my questions about the church. Although younger than me, Amelia Meyer, I don't know if she's here, went out of her way to make me feel welcome almost every Sunday. I also quickly learned that Denny Love was somebody I could go to if I had any sort of question about Christianity. I approached him frequently after the service, and he always pointed me in the right direction. I was thrilled to finally get my hands on books that answered many of my theological questions. One Sunday, he offered to start meeting with me to teach me his biblical hermeneutics class. I was so excited, and we began meeting at coffee shops at least once a month. He challenged me and pushed me to think about Bible study differently. As we looked at different Bible passages together, errors in my thinking came to the surface. Denny has a kind way of telling me I'm wrong and pointing me to the truth. He often showed me how the things I was hung up on weren't center circle issues. I always left our meetings pondering deeply the observations he made about my thinking. Around this time, I started to get to know the Birch and Dreyer families. Some of you know that I grew up in Ohio attending the Apostolic Christian Church, which is the same denomination that they once attended here in Indiana. My family has strong ties to the church, and many of them are members of the church. Essentially, Kim and Jan went out of their way to get to know me and learn about my history. As we compared our experiences, I noticed a difference in their thinking compared to my own. They reminisced with an appreciation for their former church and had respect for their friends and family that still attended. Between conversations with Denny Lobb and Kim and Jan, I realized that I still harbored resentment and bitterness in my heart towards my former church and some family members. As Denny continued to gently iron out what fit where in the concentric circles, Kim and Jan set phenomenal examples of how to show respect and love towards my former church and my family. When Andrew and I started dating, he also respectfully pointed out where my thinking was incorrect. I'm not sure when it happened, but I slowly started to appreciate my former church and family for the good they did for me, rather than only seeing the bad. I am so thankful that my mother, wow, I'm getting emotional, brought my siblings and I to church every Sunday. She did it all alone almost most of the time. Although flawed in their example, my parents did tell us about Jesus. Church members also loved me and invested in me. I still have some great relationships with them. When I was in high school, I had enough information to recognize that I was a sinner and destined for hell without Jesus. I was missing some important pieces of the gospel, but it was a start. In my early 20s, a Christian family in Ohio helped me heal from a lot of hurts from my childhood and cleared up my legalistic view of the gospel. So now today, when situations happen in my family or my former church and bitterness wants to creep back up, I surrender it to God in prayer, battle in my mind to think about what is true, and talk it over with people I trust when needed. The reason I share these experiences with you is to remind you of the importance of our church family. I would not be where I am if it wasn't for many of you. From the moment I walked in the doors for the first time, through formal and informal ways, this church body helped refine me to become more Christ-like and continues to push me not to neglect the core elements and disciplines of Christian life. Regardless of their age, people stepped up and applied their diversity of gifts to care for me. This church has corrected me and encouraged me like their own daughter or sister. It is still fresh in my mind how the church body was there for Andrew and I during my pregnancy and after Zay was born. Now every Sunday, somebody is encouraging us as new parents. Whether they know it or not, I am watching the women of this church and I'm learning how to be a better wife and mother because of their examples. We are also very grateful for the nursery volunteers who watch Zay so we can hear the sermon together. I also recently restarted meeting with Denny, and he is teaching me his apologetics class. Now that I'm adjusted to staying home with Zay, my personal Bible study is completely transformed, and I'm reading way more books to supplement my growth. Given the way this church has been a positive influence in my life, I want to encourage the church and remind myself to continue to live out our calling as part of Christ's universal church body. This starts with investing in each other, as described in Hebrews 10:24-25, which states, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." We can do this in our official and unofficial roles, as described in Ephesians 4:11-16, which states, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and acknowledge and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We can also serve the church with our God-given gifts, as described in 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, which states, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but are the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." I want to mention that this is just scraping the surface. I don't have enough time to illustrate how everybody has impacted me and made a difference in my life. As a whole, this church body has brought peace and stability to my life as I've grown in my Christian walk. I'm grateful for this church and look forward to continuing to grow with all of you.
Wow, that was a rich morning, hearing from our members and their personal reflections. A lot of variety, a lot of differences there, but very encouraging, very sobering. A lot of folks there were pretty transparent and just appreciated this. Sometimes I'm tempted to think maybe this thing has kind of run its course, but I'm always just very pleased at how well these things go. So this is all part of our every member ministry, as we call it here. We like to see people involved informally and formally in the church, where it's not just the professionals doing it, but everybody is working together for the mutual edification of everybody. And so this is a good picture of that today. Let's stand, and I'm going to close. But first, I just want to thank again Krista and Joel and Margie for sharing. Very good. Thank you so much for that. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in a second letter, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." May that be so. Upon those words, you are dismissed. Go in Christ's name. Enjoy each other and serve each other in love.